We're looking this hour at the long road back to God. I call it coming back to God. It's hour 15 is the whole process, the divine roadmap. Now let me show you where we are. We started in lesson 11 looking at David losing everything. Remember Ziklag, the Amalekites, the whole loss of everything. Then we looked at David becoming king and how he had his own copy of the scriptures that he made, his own copy, kept it with him. Then we looked at the unguarded moment of David not being like Joseph. When David saw Bathsheba, it was just like seeing Potiphar's wife undressing. It was exactly the same moment in David, in his life, as Joseph had. What Joseph did, instead of looking at Potiphar's wife, Joseph said, God is watching. David didn't think about God watching, and he watched Bathsheba. That's the only difference, and the sad event. Then we looked at the beginning of this chastening, because as soon as David hid his sins, covered them, it began this process that is chronicled over three psalms. Psalm 32, we've already looked at. Psalm 38, we'll just glance at. But we're gonna spend our whole hour right here in Psalm 51. And let's talk about life at the bottom. We're talking about what happened to David. But before we talk about that, I want you to think about who he was. First of all, David was a man that God talked to directly by way of inspiration. How would you like, I watch all of you taking notes, and it's amazing to watch you take notes. How would you like to have God telling you what to write on in your notes? See, that's what David had. David was inspired. It says in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue. David had God talking directly to him. He knew the indwelling presence of God the Spirit. That's why in Psalm 51 he said, don't take your spirit away from me. He knew what it was like. David had become not only an inspired writer of the scriptures, he was a temple of God. The Holy Spirit lived within him. Thirdly, he's a man who had direct line to God's throne by way of the prophets. David had the prophets that served him, and he could go to them and say, what does God want me to do? And the prophet would say, this is what God says. So not only did God speak to him, inspire him scripture, God directed him directly through the prophets. He could go into the very tent of God. David could go into the tent, the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing to think about? We read about it. Can you imagine going into that place where the presence of God was there, and David could go into that tabernacle and actually see these things that God designed 500 years before David, through in Moses' time, 500 years earlier? He actually got to hold. Do you remember when he made his own copy of those 182 pages of the scripture? Do you know what he probably was holding? The very scrolls that Moses wrote the Pentateuch on. You talk about a honor. David probably was looking at the very writing of the man of God that knew God face to face, Moses. David was a man who could have seen the stone tablets of the law that were kept in the ark. Do you remember God wrote one part of the law with his own finger? And I'm sure that in David's love for the Lord, if the high priest was ever allowed to take out Aaron's rod and the two stone tablets, if they were ever allowed to look at that, I'm sure in line to see it would have been David. And then, we already talked about this, David had seen God's supernatural protection month after month in hand-to-hand combat. David was never defeated on the battlefield, and he knew God was with him. As far as we know, he wasn't even wounded by an arrow, a sword, a spear, a sling stone. There had been tens of thousands pointed at him by people that hated him, wanted him dead. It's almost like he walked around in this force field, you know, kind of like on the superhero movies, you know, where they go like this, you know, and nothing comes near him. That's fake. That's demonic. But God really protected David. So the man who knew God, who experienced God's presence, who loved God, who sang scores of songs inspired by God, who wrote chapters of the eternal Word of God, that man seemed to lose touch with God for a whole year. Wow. You know what that tells me? If David could lose touch with God, if David could be so tempted that he commits adultery and murders the husband, wow. None of us are quite up to David's level. None of us are inspired scripture writers. None of us are anointed king by God's prophets. You understand what I mean? The human benefits David had, none of us have. Now, the spiritual benefits, we have more, right? David only had the Holy Spirit come on him to anoint him for certain tasks. But as you know, from what God's plan for the ages is, that the instant that I was saved in 1950 or 1962, the Holy Spirit came to live with me, never to leave. Now, what can I do to the Holy Spirit? I can grieve him. I can quench him. You all know that, right? You've covered that in the Paul's epistles. There are two things I can do to the Holy Spirit. I can harm him emotionally, which means grieve him, because the Holy Spirit has a personality. He has feelings. The Holy Spirit feels things. And Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed unto salvation. I can grieve him, which makes him sad. And then Paul said also in 1 Thessalonians, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Quenching is if I had a candle, you know, like a birthday candle or a candle when there was no electricity yesterday. When that candle is burning, it's burning, but quenching is when I go and blow it out. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That's two things we as believers can do. When we start sinning, we grieve the Holy Spirit. As soon as David sinned, he started grieving the Holy Spirit. As David covered and hid his sin, he quenched. That's why he lost the blessing. If you notice that you're losing the blessing of God in your life, what's one of the first things that happens? You don't feel like you get anything out of the Bible. You don't like to pray. When you hear the Bible taught, you don't enjoy it. It's kind of like boring, and you know, you don't like to go to church. You don't like prayer meetings. You don't like group meetings. You don't like discipleship. You don't like ministry. You don't any longer feel compassion for those unreached countries. All of those things are byproducts of the Holy Spirit. And David lost touch with God. What's amazing is David hid it so well. Did you know nobody knew but God for almost a year? Well, Bathsheba. But that's it. Well, the servants in the house. Come to think of it, right? See, that's why David was so miserable. He knew it was going to get out. The servant that had come to him and said, King, that's Bathsheba. That's Uriah. You know, Uriah, your soldier, that's his wife. David said, I don't care. Go get her. See, all of those people knew. But David tried to hide it so well. He went through the motions of being king. He was God's leader. He was God's king. He still had the family line that would never end. He was still the one through whom Christ would come. But David was God's man, and God would not let David get away with it. See, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's an eternal law. We call it the consequence engine. First of all, if you're truly saved, God will chasten you. And whether you're saved or not, there will be consequences. For every sin, doesn't matter who it is, there's consequences to it. And when David kept quiet during this time period, those 12 months, he was a tormented man. That's what we read down here in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 we saw what it really went on in David's heart. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. If we could have visited the Jerusalem court of David during that nearly year of hidden sin, we would have literally seen David aging before our eyes. That's what Psalm 32 said. He was getting old. He changed. It's like the light in his eyes, the passion for Christ dimmed. He changed. The self-inflicted stress of all those months was completely debilitating. He said, day and night, your hand is heavy on me. Okay, now we need, let's see. I have to go down to Adrian. And Adrian is going to get to read for us Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. So if you want a great doctrine of God verse to mark in your Bible, it's Exodus 34. And in verses 6 and 7, it's God introducing himself. He's going by and he tells Moses what he's like. It's one of the most beautiful theological passages in the Bible. And let's hear it.
Exodus 34, 6 to 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.
Whoa. Now there's a theology of sin, forgiveness, chastening, consequences, all in one place. See, the third and fourth generation, did you know that there are consequences to choices you guys make here that are going to affect your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? Wow. There are people that have had beautiful farms and beautiful crops and barns and everything, and they had all this stuff, and they got started drinking alcohol, and they gambled away their money, lost the farm, their family had to move into the city, they had no property, they had no job, the children never went to school, they never had any education, and for generations they live in total poverty because a grandfather made the choice to drink alcohol and gamble away the family farm. Those are called consequences. See, sin doesn't just affect us. It affects generationally for generations. But the lesson is God is forgiving. And as we go now, before our class hour is over and we have our great next break, let's go to Psalm 51. And I told you we're going to cover this entire psalm. And we're going to look at all the dimensions of the map, the divinely inspired roadmap back to God. There's a hymn I want to read to you. It's by a guy named William Kirkpatrick. And he wrote a long time ago in 1898, which is a long time ago, 131 years ago, or 121 years ago. He wrote this, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. See, it's about David coming back to God. He continues, I've wasted many precious years. David wasted at least one right here. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. That's Psalm 32 and 38. David said, I'm sick and sore and wasted and aged. Now, Lord, I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. I need your cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than snow, Lord. I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord. I'm coming home. Now, see, the blessing is, if you've ever felt far from God, and we all have, Psalm 51 is a divinely inspired roadmap of how to come back to God. And it starts this way, Psalm 51, Look at the first two verses. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now, if you could see my Bible, you'd see that I've circled all the first person pronouns. And what you'll find is there are more of them in this psalm than any other passage in the Bible. This is the most intensely personal passage in the Bible. Basically, this is what over 33 times in 19 verses, David says the same thing. I'll read it to you. Verse 1, have mercy on me, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, now he really gets personal. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. It sounds a little repetitive, if you ask me. But this is the roadmap back to God. That we completely are agreeing with God. 1 John 1:9. If we're confessing, this is David confessing. This is David saying, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. What does that mean? Does that mean having children is sin? No. What David said is, I was born a sinner. We raised our children in the most clean, beautiful little area, their little nursery when they were little. Our kids were as far away from every germ and every danger they could be. And yet, as soon as they got old enough to do anything, you know what they did? They were angry, selfish, mean. You know what I mean? Disobedient. Do you see, they were born that way. And so was I. And guess what? So were every one of us in this room. David said, in iniquity I was conceived. What he's saying is that all are born sinners. By nature, by choice, and by divine decree. We sin because we're sinners. And so, basically, I was born a sinner, and I start sinning. I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I was born that way. I'm fallen. The Bible says, depraved. I'm desperately wicked from birth. And so are all of us in this room. And boy, culture doesn't like that. They don't like that at all. If you say that child is a wicked sinner, people go, no, that sweet little baby. You let that sweet little baby do what it wants. And when it throws that rattle, if it had a knife in its hand, it'd kill someone. You understand? There's that much anger in a baby. Now, look what David says. Verse 5, and in sin my mother conceived me, my and me. Verse 6, you desire truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. He's asking for this cleansing right here, like 1 John 1:9. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's where the hymn comes from. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken. Look at chastening. David called what God's heavy hand, remember Psalm 32, the heavy hand in Psalm 32? That's chastening. He said that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Again, that's that, you know, forgive me, remove them from me. And blot out my iniquities, verse 9. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, verse 10. Verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. See, David knew that in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came and went from people. In the old covenant, in the before the new covenant promise and the New Testament church and the giving of the Holy Spirit to all of us, we all equally get all of God. Hugh, sitting right back there, has just as much of the Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of Hugh? You understand? That's the only difference. Right now, this morning, every one of us have all of God. Every one of us. He doesn't have all of us. That's the only difference between us and the apostles. And us and the greatest people of all history. Us and Him. You know, Mr. C.T. Studd up there on the wall that saw all those cannibals, those savages, amazingly converted by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. The only difference between us and Him, we both have all of God. God doesn't just have all of us. And that's why David said, don't take your Holy Spirit, verse 11, from me. Now, this is what he's saying. Look at verse 12. See, he's talking about the chastening is over. But now he says, I don't want to lose, as a consequence of my sin, restore to me the joy of your salvation. When the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, what I just talked about, the two things our sins do to the Holy Spirit, we lose the joy of our salvation. As a pastor, for decades, people would make an appointment, they'd come to my door, they'd knock on the door, they'd come in and see me, and they'd say, Pastor, I don't think I'm a Christian. And I'd say, why don't you think you're a Christian? And they'd say, well, I don't like to read the Bible. I don't like going to church. I don't sing anymore. I don't memorize anymore. I never share the gospel with anybody. I say, okay, let's back up. Was there a time when you used to do that? Oh, yes, yes, I read the Bible through and through. I memorized. I used to go out on visitation all the time. I say, well, what happened in between? Oh. Then would come the sin that they were covering and hiding. And usually, at that moment, they would be smitten. And a lot of times they would weep. And they'd say, yes, I did this, or I took that, or I whatever said that, and got bitter. And when they confessed and forsook, they felt forgiven and experienced God's cleansing. That's what restore to me, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your gracious spirit. Verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways. Did you know that David's confession that all of his sin was against God has been used by people throughout the last 3,000 years? Aren't you glad that he got right with God and stopped covering his sin? What a blessing it is. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. What had he done? He had killed. Remember, God said, we read that over here, that God said, you used the sword of the Ammonites to kill Uriah, but you killed him. You're guilty of bloodshed. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, verse 14. Lord, open my lips. My mouth, verse 15, will show your praise. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. Did you know God cannot resist a humble, contrite heart? Do you remember King Ahab, the worst of all the Israelite kings? He was married to Jezebel. He brought in all kinds of terrible worship, false gods. He brought in the sacrifice of children. Ahab was really bad. And God says, I'm going to kill you, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. And Ahab heard that from the prophet. And Ahab went like this. And he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and walked around his house, the Bible says, softly. He walked around like he was afraid of God's wrath. And do you know what the Bible says? The Lord said to the angels around him, look at Ahab, how he's humbled himself. I'm going to back off and not do the destruction of Ahab for a little while longer. God can't resist those who confess and back away from their sin. God, look what it says, that the sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you can't resist. Do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You'll be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with the burnt offerings, the whole offerings, and then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus ends the 51st Psalm. Number one, David said, all sin is against God. See, that's what we have to realize. I might sin against Joseph. I might gossip about him, slander him. I might get angry at him. I might punch him. But actually, it isn't Joseph I sinned against. All sin is against God. See, we need to realize that. What is sin? Sin is what God says sin is. And God says all unrighteousness, all of our behavior that falls short of His perfect standard, is against Him. We need to get that in mind, that we are sinners, and all sin is not, this is not what we need to worry about, this direction of sin. We need to worry about this. And as soon as we realize all sin is against God, then we become like David. Look at what I read in verse 3 through 9. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Verses 3 and 4. David took the blame. David said, I'm guilty. It's my fault. And David, starting in verse 10, look what he wants. Create in me a clean heart. He says, I don't like this. I feel very uncomfortable. Now, again, children, did you know that when a child is wearing diapers, did you guys wear diapers when you were little? Did you know when a child wears diapers and they mess their diaper, they don't like it? And they start going, change my diaper. I don't like it like this. It's awful. It's uncomfortable. It's awful. It's awful for us too. It smells terrible. But look what David says. He was, in verse 10, he was like, his diaper was dirty. He's saying, clean me up, God. Clean me up. I want you, create in me a clean heart. Don't put me away from you, verse 11. So basically, Psalm 51 is about the pathway back. Remember I told you it's a divinely inspired roadmap back. And what is it about? Number one, only the Lord can renew our relationship. That's why in verse 1, look what he says, have mercy on me, God. You have to go to God. The pathway back starts with God. Number two, only the Lord, verse 2, look at verse 2. Wash me clean. Only God can wash me clean. Someone else, if I've hurt Joseph, I can say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But who's the only one who can wash away the sin? Joseph can. God can. So see, I have to go to God. The pathway back starts with going to God. And it starts with me seeking God to cleanse me from my sin. And then verse 3, only God can remove the roadblock. Look at that. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is in front of me. See, when I sin, it like makes a barrier. The typhoon that just went through knocked trees down that are barriers across the road. And you can't get through until the barrier is removed. The pathway back to God is to say, God, you're the only one. You can cleanse me. Take this barrier away because I'm not getting anything out of your word. I don't feel the joy of my salvation. All of that starts with verse 1. David begins from a different reference point than almost all modern psychotherapists. If you go to a counselor in Manila, if you go to a counselor in Los Angeles, if you go in Seoul to a counselor, or probably even in Ho Chi Minh City, do you know what they would start with? They'd start with, people have probably hurt you your whole life, and we understand. And probably you were, you know, injured by your parents, or maybe your boss, or your culture. They always start out here and blame everything on someone else. What was David's reference point? He opens Psalm 51 by saying, I'm guilty. Did you know when they do a police arrest in America, the police go, hey, whoa, don't say anything, Theodi, because what you say can be used against you. They always say that. If you watch any television, it's on every television show. They read them the Miranda Act, it's called, that anything you say can be used against you in court. If you say it out loud at that moment in front of that justice officer of the Justice Department, the policeman. You know what David does? As soon as he gets to say anything, he goes, I'm guilty. That's the starting point. That's the starting point for all of us. You want to get back right with God? Say, I'm guilty. By the way, do you know what the 9 most important words are in any human relationship? 9 most important words if you're married. if you want to have friends, if you're a parent, if you're a boss, in any human relationship, the 9 most important words are, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please what? Forgive me. 9 words. I was wrong. I am guilty. I was wrong. Then you say, I am sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Then you look at them and say, please forgive me. By the way, what forgiveness is that talking about? It's very interesting. In the Bible, the Hebrew language, the Old Testament, is very picturesque. Hebrew is much like Chinese, Japanese. It's pictograph. It's very picturesque. Every letter has a picture behind it in Hebrew. It's beautiful. It's oriental. It's eastern. It's a different way of thinking. It's not Western, occidental. Western language, Greek, English, fact, 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 fact. Eastern languages, it's picture, picture, picture. Here's the picture of forgiveness. The picture of forgiveness is, do you guys have helium balloons here that are lighter than air? You know, balloons that float. And if you don't hold them, what happens? The picture of forgiveness is holding tightly to a balloon. And when you forgive, you release it and it floats away. Forgiveness, when if I hurt Joseph, only God can take care of the sin. But the harm I did to Joseph, if he lets go of it, he releases it, it floats away. What happens if someone comes to you and says, Theodi, I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, and Theodi says no? What happens to Theodi? Nothing happens to me. I can punch him, and then I say, I was wrong to punch you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And if Theodi says no, is it going to hurt me at all? I'm done. I punched him. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And I walk away. No further problems to me. What happens to him if he doesn't forgive me? If he doesn't let go of the balloon and let it float away? That's the Greek word aphiemi means to release and it departs. That's what the Greek word for forgiveness is. You let go of it and it floats away. It's gone. Like a balloon filled with helium. It goes up in the sky. You keep watching it until it's finally gone. What happens when you don't do that? There's a word for that. It starts with a B, I, T, T, E, R, N, E. What is it? Bitterness. It's when Christians, or even unsaved people, won't forgive someone. Do you know what modern counseling is? You're supposed to uncover and constantly remember all the ways people have hurt you. Like your uncle, that awful uncle that abused you. Or that father that abused you. Or that husband or wife that harmed you. And you just think about it over and over again. And what happens is people hold on to those. And they're clutching. Wow, that's heavy. And their sins are as heavy as Joseph's Mountain Dew. I don't know if that much Mountain Dew is good for anybody. No, I'm teasing you. And their sins become a weight to them. Do you know what bitterness does? It says in the book of Hebrews, it defiles your whole life. It ruins your whole life. Hebrews chapter 12 says that. Okay, so David says, I'm guilty. And David was guilty. And I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please take for me the just punishment I deserve. David makes it a song. It's the greatest song about the love of God experience. It starts his pathway back. And basically, here's the pathway that I've been talking about. Number one, understand that all sin is against God. That's the first 4 verses. All sin is against God. Number two, take personal responsibility for your sin. That's what he does in verse 5. When he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's my fault. I shouldn't have gotten angry. I shouldn't have. What David was saying is, I was wrong to look at Bathsheba. I know I shouldn't have looked at her. I kept looking at her and I followed through with what I desired and it was totally wrong. Believe that only God can cleanse. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. You're the only one that can do it. and seek God and repent. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. What we have to do is we have to understand our guilt. See, we are, Proverbs 28:13, we are used to hiding, concealing, covering our sin. When we hide, conceal, and cover our sin, we are not allowing the Lord, who has already forgiven us, to give us the benefits. The benefit of forgiveness is that we no longer feel the heavy hand of God. See, God chastens us until we confess, until we agree with Him. There's an interesting song that was written by Charlotte Elliott. This is a woman, and you might have heard this song, Billy Graham, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Have any of you ever heard that song? But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you've ever watched Billy Graham on television, he always played this song at all of his crusades. And it's a testimony of a woman who basically went to a church service, heard the gospel, and her parents brought home the speaker to stay at their home. She was a child. The parents had a home. This man sat at dinner with her and looked at her and said, "Have you ever received Christ?" And she said, "I'm not interested." And it was because she was too proud to admit she was a sinner. And she finally had to say, "I have to come like David and say I'm guilty and do what God said, and that is ask Him to wash me." Now, it is not sufficient for us to think that we need help. We have to do what David did. Look what David says in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions." He didn't think these, he's saying them. Remember, the Bible says, if we confess our sins. Do you know what that word is in Greek? Homo logeo. Say the same thing about our sin God does. There is something about coming to a point where we say it, where I say I was wrong. Remember I said the 9 most important words of any relationship? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. We have to do that with God. Now, what are the roadblocks? Remember I said remove the roadblocks? Look at these verses. Did you notice that every part of David's being had gotten defiled? Look at verse 3. His eyes were affected. In verse 3, he says, my sin is always before me. It's like I can always see it. He said, everywhere I look, I see my sin. His eyes were affected. Look at verse 6. His mind was affected. He says, I'm asking, verse 6, I desire truth in the inward part. In the hidden parts of me, make me to know wisdom. What he's saying is, he says, it's like my sin. I see it all the time. It's affecting my thinking all the time. Look at it, verse 8. He says there, make me hear joy and gladness. You know what he said? I'm having trouble hearing. David says, I no longer am hearing joy and gladness. I'm not getting anything out of worship, and I don't get anything out of the songs. Every part of David's senses and his body were affected. Look at verse 8. The bones you have broken can get healed. His bones were affected. Verse 10, his heart is affected. David says in verse 10, give me a clean heart. He said, I feel like I'm going around with this dirty heart. He says, I feel like I'm going around with every time I see, all I see is my sin. My ears aren't working. My bones are aching. He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. It's almost like David looked down at his hands and he could see them stained with the blood of Uriah. David said, those are the roadblocks. And you know what he asked for? He said, only your blood can wash me clean. You see, that one sacrifice in the past, once and for all, has covered my sin. It's wonderful to know the miracle of complete forgiveness. Did you know that when David starts the 32nd Psalm, look at, if you go back from 51 to 32, look how he starts it out. He said, "Oh, the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He said, that's the miracle. A light in a dark place, a hope in a weary place. David had been guilty of every one of those sins. David had rebelled against God's law. He had failed to meet God's righteous standards. He had yielded himself to the crooked nature. David uses every word in the 32nd Psalm, every word he could find for sin. He calls it in verse 1, sin. He calls it in verse 2 of Psalm 32, iniquity. He calls it iniquity in verse 5. He calls it transgression in verse 5. He exhausts the language of sin and said, I've done it all. But you know what the good news is? And this is one you should mark down. Look in the New Testament at Mark 3:20. Mark 3:20. And let me get back there with you. And let me share something with you that probably in question and answer meetings and on YouTube, this is the most asked question. I would say that I get almost every day, if not multiple times every day, people asking me in YouTube saying, do you have anything on the unpardonable sin? Do you know why? People are always wondering whether what sin they've committed is forgivable. Now look what Jesus says in chapter Mark 3, I'm sorry, it's verse 28. Just a second. I'm going to have to fix that or it will always be wrong. It's 28. There we go. 3:28. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Jesus said, all sins are forgivable. But what happens if someone does not confess and ask Jesus to save them from their sins? Well, look at the next verse. Now, here's the unpardonable sin that everybody's worried about, 3:29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What's the unpardonable sin? Never letting Jesus forgive your sins, never being saved, never calling on the name of the Lord. God will never forgive that. Never. See, that's why we should be sharing the gospel. That's why we do share the gospel. That's why it's the greatest thing that we can do is to share the gospel. Because forgiveness is the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all. Did you know that Jesus performed 37 different miracles in his earthly ministry that are recorded in the gospels? He did a lot more, but 37 are recorded. But did you know every one of them was undone after a period of time? His first miracle, he turned the water to wine. Did you know after a while the wine ran out? His next miracle, he healed the nobleman's son. Did you know what? 10 or 20 or 30 years, the nobleman's son got sick again and died. Then he healed the blind man, but about 60 years later, when the blind man was about 80 years old, he lost his sight again. To the person, have you ever thought about that? To the widow named son, he raised him from the dead. What happened about 50 years later? The guy died. Did you know there's only one miracle Jesus did that never went away? He fed the thousands of people. The next day they were hungry. He calmed the storm. The next day the sea had another storm. You understand what I mean? Every miracle Jesus did, after a while, went back. People got sick again. They got hungry again. They lost their sight again. They lost their hearing again. What's the one miracle Jesus did that never went away? The greatest miracle. Forgiveness never goes away. Blindness comes back, so does deafness, so does death. But whoever is forgiven eternally. It's the greatest miracle. It's that God forgives us. And that's what David was talking about. Well, I want to tell you a real quick story, and it's time to go. When I lived in one city where Bonnie and I lived in America, I was preaching through the book of Revelation and was asked to publish it in a book. It became my book called Living Hope. And I was editing that book at Starbucks. You all know what Starbucks is. And so every day I went to Starbucks on my lunch hour, because as a pastor of a large church, everybody talked to me. And they would always stop by the church, and if I was ever at the church, I'd talk to anybody that came. And so I never got anything done at the church, because everybody came and talked to me. So I found Starbucks. I could hide at Starbucks and nobody knew I was there. So I was over in this corner in Starbucks editing, and every day I would go to get my cup of coffee, and as I went, the barista, the person that makes the coffee, they stand on this side where they make it, they put it on the little counter, and they go like this. And they say, venti latte, or whatever you got, you know, a mocha frappuccino, and they smile at you and push it to you across the little counter. Well, I noticed the person that was pushing the drink across the counter to me, I looked in their eyes, and their eyes, do you know, we have our brown eyes, but they're surrounded by white, right? Those are the whites of our eyes, we call it. When I looked into their eyes as they were pushing my drink across, I noticed that the color of their eyes wasn't white. It was yellow, and as it went on, it became, like May's notebook there, orangish, dark yellow. Do you know what that meant? When the whites of your eyes turn a dark color, it means your liver has stopped working. And that means you're dying. And it's for him, it was because he was taking too many drugs. And he was overdosing. So what I saw was, every day, when he did this, he was looking in my eyes, and his eyes were turning orange, which meant he's dying. Well, one more thing about him. He was a black goth person. That was a movement in America where they wore everything black. They wore black eye makeup. They wore black clothes. They wore metal. They had metal piercings. This guy had a thing through his tongue that was this big around, a great big metal ball in the middle of his tongue. And when he talked like that. He had his whole ear stapled, this ear stapled. He had big metal balls through his cheeks sticking out on posts. You know what I mean? He was covered with metal. His pierced. He wore chains around his waist. Big chains. I mean, the links were each this big. I mean, they were heavy, big chains. When he walked, they clinked. He wore metal in his pants. There were metal studs. His shoes had big metal studs. In other words, this guy was really into drugs and this counterculture, and it's called heavy black metal, everything. But what I was concerned about was his eyes were turning orange. Now the problem is, this Starbucks is the busiest one in this town of 1 million people. Every time I went to that Starbucks, when I came up to order, there were always 20 people in line behind me. When I got there were 20 ahead of me. And we would come through this long line, and finally you'd order, and you'd walk down here, and Mr. Orange Eyes would push your drink to you, and you had to move on because it was very busy. Well, I said, Lord, you know, I want to share the gospel with Daniel. That was his name. I saw it in his name tag. I always carry in my wallet a gospel tract. And I said, Lord, if you'll give me an opportunity, I want to share the gospel with Daniel. But I said, the only way I can do it is if nobody's in line, because you can't share the gospel if you're making them stop working. So I got in line. There was 20 people. And I was on my phone. I was, you know, and I was thinking, nobody's behind me. This might be the day. I get my track out. I order. I get down here to Daniel. And Daniel slides my drink across the counter to me. And I said, Daniel, I have something for you. And I pulled out my track. And I said, Daniel, your eyes are turning orange. I know what that means. You're overdosing. And you're going to wake up in hell if you're not careful. You need to read this track. I walked away. The line was right behind me. 20 people came. I came the next day to ask Daniel if he read the tract. So I come back to Starbucks the next day. Daniel's not there. The next day, Daniel's not there. A week later, Daniel's not there. After 1 week, I go to the counter, waited in line, and I said to the person that took my order, I said, where is Daniel? And they said, we don't know. Last week, he walked out at 2 p.m. That's what time I gave him the tract. You know what I found out? Daniel walked out the door and never came back. 6 months later, I was sitting at the same spot, still writing the same book, and I heard the clink of metal. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw black. Then I saw chains. And then I saw him. And he looked at me with the biggest, whitest eyes you've ever seen. And he said, I've been looking for you for a long time. You scared the hell out of me. He said, you gave me that track and did not explain it to me. He said, I left work that day. I walked all the way around this town of a million people. Everyone I saw, I said, have you ever got one of these? Do you know what this means? Could you explain this to me? This man told me I'm going to hell. And he said, finally, I stopped at a church and they said, come on in. We'll explain it to you. He said, they led me to Christ. And I've been looking for you ever since. Because he said, God forgave me and changed me. And you could see it in his eyes. Amen. Share the gospel. God bless you. Have a great break.